want to say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning, bring you greetings today in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome the visitors who are with us. I trust you will feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be gathered together here this morning. We want to thank all of you for your prayers and everything for last weekend as I had revivals there at Strickler's. It all went well. We had a good weekend. Also thank those that were willing to take us down different times, different evenings. That was a real blessing. And yeah, just amazing to, again, see the Lord's hand at work in many different areas. But it is, we go through a set of meetings like that. It's been a little over 2 years since I had that, and it's very taxing physically, spiritually, and emotionally. So, yeah, just, I look at it a little bit like a fuel tank, you know. You go through a set of meetings. I mean, I say that. I don't look at it that way, but it's kind of a little bit parallel. You're kind of running and running. All of a sudden, your tank, you get through it, and your tank is somewhat empty. You've given it the best you've got, and, yeah, it just takes a little bit to get back on your feet, or not really back on your feet, but to get back up and running and feel rested and everything from that. But it was a good time. Again, thank you and appreciate all your prayers and thoughts throughout that time. As we come to the message this morning, I appreciated the service so far. It's been good to be here. The songs that we sang, just very good and encouraging songs. And the Sunday school lesson, the scripture reading of Brother Jamie read, fit very well with the message the Lord has laid on my heart here for today. And as we think about life, you know, what really are we really here for? What are we doing in life? There's a message or a verse that kept coming to my mind earlier in the week as I was thinking and pondering what the Lord would have for us this morning. It's in Hebrews 4:12, where it talks about the word of God being like a two-edged sword. It is quick and powerful and piercing and dividing even that which is good and right. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. We'll look at that a little bit more later on in the message. A couple things to get our minds thinking. What is your heart's desire this morning? Do you love the Lord? Does your life show that you love the Lord and that is your heart's desire? When you think about the Bible, is it just another book that is in our homes? Do we read it? Do we study it? Do we hold the Word of God up as the written, the living Word of God, the Word of God that is it is inspired, written word of God. I'm not sure if I can give it enough emphasis of what it really is. You know, all of us that were raised in Christian homes, I'm sure had many Bibles. I remember the devotional Bible that we would use as a family when I was little. If you dropped it, it was pretty much falling apart. The pages were coming out of it, but it was well-worn, so to speak. And, you know, the thought different when I was real small, I thought times, you know, well, why don't we just get rid of that and get one that stays together? Because there was a few times I accidentally dropped it when we were putting it away. And of course, if you have any Bibles or books like that, there's pages that go everywhere. And to try to get that back all together where they belong isn't easiest. But I remember then one time I expressed something of that nature and my dad made the comment, you would never burn the Word of God. And then I thought about that some more, you know, what do you do with a worn-out Bible? And this is maybe a little bit of a bunny trail, but then we can maybe talk about that more later. But it does carry, it's a lot more than just another book that is laying in our homes, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Most books, when they would get tattered, they would get worn, if they were falling apart, if the pages weren't useful anymore, we would, if it wasn't a book that had a lot of value, we would probably just get rid of it and move on from there. But the Bible is the written, the living, the inspired Word of God. It has a lot for us in all of life. There was an article that I'd seen earlier on. It said, are we reading the Word of God to see what we don't have to do, or are we reading the Word of God with the intent to obey it? Think about that just a little bit. We'll maybe talk just a little bit more about the Word of God, too, being the written Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. It's not just like another book that we pick up in our homes. You know, most books we pick up in our homes to read, we're maybe picking it up to read for information. Maybe it's something to do with your business, a magazine that comes. Maybe whether it's construction, whether it's farming, whether it's mechanics, whatever your occupation is here. You know, you pick up a lot of those types of magazines to read for information, to maybe have some more help in what we are doing in our occupations. But the Bible is different than that. It's the Bible is where God can use it and allow, if we're reading it in the way to with the intent to obey it, to understand it, and to help us to mature, and we recognize that it is God's word speaking to us, and we look at it and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us as we're reading, it many times will touch our hearts, it'll touch our core being, it'll change who we are, so to speak. It is the word of the living God. You know, I was thinking too, as I was beginning to study this week, I'm sure all of us have gotten manuals with something. For those of us that are men, we tend to look at the manual and think, well, that's pretty much worthless. I'm pretty sure most men are normal. Let me back up. I shouldn't say pretty much worthless, pretty much not needed. You start putting something together and you get to the end and you're like, man, I got a few extra parts. I see about 3/4 of the men here smiling, so I'm pretty sure this happened about all of us at some point in time. But once you understand, I'm not saying that there's a lot of things that a manual comes with. If you get a new blender, you've used a blender before, you don't need to read the whole manual, so you just read maybe parts of it to help you understand. We got another skid loader about a year ago, and I just thought about this. The manual's still laying there. I don't think I even opened that one. But it was the skid loader we got. It was pretty much identical to the one we had before. It's just several years newer, and there's not a lot on it that I would need to read the manual. But you know, the Bible is God's written word to us. It's given to us for our instruction in life. And we hear so much. I was thinking too, you know, we hear so much today about being living in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit. And I'm all for that. Don't take me wrong. But if we don't know what the Word of God says, how do we know that we are being led by the Spirit of God? You know, the Bible also tells us we are to try the Spirit. It says Satan himself even has the ability to present himself as an angel of light. So do we need to know and understand the Word of God to know if we are truly living in and by the Spirit? This morning, as we go through the message, we will see the importance of God's Word in our lives and what it can and will do for us and what our response to it should be. The title of the message this morning is Knowing the Word of God. If you'll turn with me at this time, we'll be reading the text. We'll be looking at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119. Verses 9 through 16. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Part one we want to look at is studying the word of God takes effort. You know, you think about studying in general. Things like that just don't happen on their own. I don't know how things were for you in schooling. Some of you maybe studying went easy. Some of you it comes naturally. Maybe you were good at it. But studying for me was hard. It wasn't easy. I would get distracted easily. There was so many other things. If it was a nice day, I wanted to be out playing. I certainly didn't want to be studying. I remember when we had to go to school in the fall, it was brutal because it was still really nice out. There was all kinds of things happening at home on the farm I'd have rather been doing. And yeah, the windows of the school would be open. And it was like, man, there was no way I wanted to be cooped up in the school or in a room like that. But, you know, so thinking about that and translating into our Christian life, you know, studying don't always come easy. There's other things. I remember when I was called to the ministry, that was one of my prayer requests. I said, Lord, if you really want me to be in the ministry, you're going to have to help me to be able to desire to study. And I can honestly say that he has answered that prayer request. But, you know, thinking about that some more in general, we need to study the Word of God. Not just study it in as a way of of knowing what it says so we can take a test, but knowing what it says to allow God to shape us and mold us into what he wants us to be. We see there in verse 9, it starts out with a question, and then it answers the question at the end of the verse. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto to thy word." That's kind of the answer. Question that I ran into while I was studying, it said, "Do you really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ?" A couple more questions along with that. Do you want your character to be like his character? Do you want your heart to be like his heart? If we do, how are we going to do that? I believe it has a lot to do with how we look at Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 105, a little farther along in this chapter, says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might..." Let me back up. I'm reading the wrong verse. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Is the Word of God really a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path? You know, thinking about a little bit like our character being like the character of Jesus, or our heart being like his heart, there's a lot we could go into saying there, and I maybe leave that for another time. But the thought we want to think about along with that this morning is things like that won't just happen on their own. It's going to take effort. It's going to take us giving of ourselves in time of study and hearing from God through his word. When we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior, what really all is involved with that? You know, we talked this morning a little bit about belief or unbelief, believing in the Lord or not believing in the Lord. If we truly are believing in the Lord, we have placed ourselves under his authority. We are submitting or surrendering our life to him. You know, but just like any other relationship, if you're going to have a good relationship in your marriage, it takes an effort. It takes an open relationship of talking and communicating. And, you know, if you get married, it's a little bit like I thought about the husband and wife. They were having some struggles, and the wife said, they were having some counseling, the wife said, "Well, he never tells me that he loves me." And he said, "Well, I told her the day that I got married. Why should I have to tell her again?" Well, if you don't communicate, you know, we all know how life is, and I'm pretty sure I'm not alone here. You rub each other the wrong way at times. You make comments that maybe are derogatory at times, and you have to say you're sorry and ask for forgiveness for that. But beyond that, you know, if you're not there, if you're not encouraging your partner, if you're not communicating with them on a one-to-one basis, at a regular time, your relationship begins to get fragile, begins to get not quite as what it could be. And that's the same with our relationship with Jesus. If we're not having a time with him, if we're not spending time in knowing and hearing from him, our relationship will begin to get fragile and non-existent. You know, I guess I was thinking, you know, in a marriage, if you begin to, as you grow in your marriage and become closer to one another, as you learn to realize the benefit of open communication and being there for one another, it becomes a blessing and it's not, you know, sometimes thinking, let me back up, I'm getting ahead of myself. Thinking about putting forth effort, sometimes that can be hard work, sometimes it can be a chore to do that. But if we begin to understand and realize and recognize and sense the blessing that comes from that communication, that building a good relationship, it no longer takes a lot of effort, or it's not a chore, it's something that we want to do. And thinking about that in our relationship with the Lord as well, as we begin to recognize the blessing of having a good and open and communication between us and the Lord, it starts to not take near as much effort or near don't become as much of a chore to spend time in his word. Matthew 5, verse 6, one of the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Somebody paraphrased it like this and said, "Blessed are those who turn to God and follow his ways." thinking about disciplining yourself to read and study and know the Word of God. There was a man by the name of Richard Foster once quoted it. He said, "I have discovered that the most difficult problem is not just finding the time, but rather convincing myself that it's important enough to take the time." This is the real issue. Not that we don't have the time, it's that we don't feel it's important enough to take the time. Think about that for a little bit. I had to think about that as I was writing that and thinking and pondering on that a little bit. There's certain things that we get up each morning that we know we have to do. You know, for us on a farm, we know we have to milk, we have to feed the cows. It's not just something that we can do if we want to do it, but it has to be done. Other things, if you're in a carpentry business, if you didn't get the things together the evening before, you have to get the proper lumber, whatever all's involved. If you're certain jobs, maybe it's checking your email to know what if there's a problem that arose on other people's situations that need attention. There's certain things that you have to do. And as you do them, as you go through life, they become a part of your life, whether you feel like it or not. I'll be honest, there's some mornings I get up, I don't feel like going to the barn, but that's just the way it is. You go regardless of when it is. You know, if you don't get out there and get started, it's going to be worse issues later, and vice versa, whatever your job is. So I guess the point I'm thinking about here and wanting us to understand, you know, thinking about what I read that man said, it's not the difficult problem is not finding the time, but rather convincing ourselves that it's important enough to take the time. If we recognize and understand how much God loves us and how much He wants us to be like Him, how much He wants us to hear from Him and be in communion with Him, and we will take the time that it needs to cultivate the good and open relationship with the Lord. What is really the purpose of studying the Word of God and knowing the Word of God? This is one verse, very familiar verse in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. But we could probably put money much more into it. But it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I hope you caught what all that verse said. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So there we see two things, to be approved unto God. In other words, that our lives are in connection and in tune with what God wants from us. Workman, it needeth not to be ashamed, that our lives are honoring and pleasing to God, not bringing reproach and not being ashamed to the Christian community. And then the third principle there is rightly dividing the word of truth, that we may know and understand how to live life. Thinking a little bit more about our text there, about the purpose of studying the Word of God. Verse 9 brings out another point. It asks the question, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" That thought there of cleansing his way, that's another reason for us to study and know the Word of God, for us to be able to cleanse our ways, to take heed unto it, to in other words, to put it into action. Verse 10, we see the psalmist saying here, "With my whole heart have I sought thee, or let me not wander from thy commandments." Excuse me. That verse, it talks about, and I don't have that way, but it's here in Psalms somewhere, "As a deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul longeth after you, O God." You know, that's kind of the same thought here. "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Jeremiah 29, verse 13, another very familiar verse. It says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Here again, thinking about the thought of giving it all that we've got, doing it with all of our heart. Thought that came to my mind, when we seek God with our whole heart, we find power and we find protection. Not only do we know and understand who God is and what He wants from us and how we need to live, but through that we also find power and protection. In the end of verse 13, we see the psalmist here crying out to, "Let me not wander from thy commandments," or "Let me not wander from thy ways." You know, We know in the New Testament we don't live according to the law, but we still are many, many places are commanded to follow, to be all that God wants to be. If you love me, you will, Jesus' own words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's really saying, if you love me, you will do what I want you to do. You will live how I want you to live. Verse 11, we could look at that as protection. Thy word, or thinking about reading and understanding the word of God, the written word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why is it so important to do that? That I might not sin against thee. Part two we want to look at is joyfully serving the Lord. Is it a joy for you to serve the Lord? Think about that for a moment. You know, I don't care what we do in life, there's certain aspects of things that aren't all joyful. And that's in serving the Lord as well. There's certain things that we would rather not go through. You think of the Apostle Paul, the many things that he faced. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was put in jail, he was mocked, there's just so many things. Jesus himself had a crown of thorns placed upon his head. So there's some parts and aspects of ministry or whatever you're doing that is not all joyful. But thinking of the underlying theme of your Christian life, is it a joy for you to serve the Lord? Verse 14, it says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I think the New King James, and I wanted to look that up, but I think it maybe uses the word joy there. But I might be wrong about that. One of the versions does, I know that. But thinking of doing it with joy, the Psalm 100 came to my mind when I was thinking about that. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is not he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That verse 2 and verse 4 was kind of the ones I was looking for. But serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I think in Zion's Praises, 382 is the number, but I'm not going to turn to it. But it's titled, Serving the Lord with Gladness. Are we really serving the Lord with gladness this morning? That don't mean that everything's going to be easy, that everything's going to go smoothly. But are we really doing it with joy? There's many things in life that we have to do at times, whether it's in a marriage or whether it's in our jobs, that we don't enjoy doing, but it's part of what we have to do. And I believe that can come along with the ministry as well, or not just the ministry, but the Christian life, our ministry as a Christian life. There are some things that take hard work and effort, but we can do it with joy. And I believe as we begin to understand the blessing of serving the Lord and living how he wants us to live, it no longer is something that we are just being asked to do or commanded to do, but it becomes a joy or a great delight to us to be able to serve the Lord in what he wants us to do. Many people, I believe, today want to experience the blessings and joy of the Lord without putting a lot of effort into it. You know, it's a little bit like people wanting a paycheck without actually doing any work. There's a lot of people out there like that today. They don't want to put in the hours. They don't want to put in the hard work. You know, there's several things I can think of there on the farm that is just things that I would have despised doing and would despise if they arise again. But it had to be done. We have, and this is kind of I don't know if I even ever shared this, but about a year ago, we had a calf that somehow got in a reception pit up at our freestall barn, and there's a piston pump that pumps the manure from there over into our main pit. And before we realized the calf was even in there, it got into the piston pump. And there was a cow that didn't get dried off when she should have, which happens from time to time, I think, to any farmer, I hope, but very far and few between, hopefully. And she had a calf. We didn't even realize it until she came through the parlor that morning. And anyway, to make a long story short, it was about a two-hour job, and it was very gruesome trying to get that calf out of that pump, and I hope it never happens again. But, you know, as you think of your Christian life, I'm sure there's something you went through that you wished you wouldn't have had to go through. Maybe it's an experience God allowed you to go through, or maybe it's something you were involved in the ministry. I heard a pastor several years ago make the statement he had went through some very rough times at their congregation. And he said, I might have to paraphrase there, but I don't remember his exact words. Something along the line, I wouldn't give a penny to go through that again, but what God showed me through that brought a lot of growth in my life. That ain't the exact words he used, but that's kind of what he meant. But thinking about people today wanting the blessings and joy of the Lord without putting much effort into it, Ravi Zacharias one time made an illustration like this. He said, many people around the world want to experience God without putting effort into it. He told of an experience he had in Columbus, Ohio. He wrote, a few weeks ago, I did a lecture at Ohio State University. As I was driving to the lecture, we passed a new arts center, and the driver said, that is the new arts building for the university. It is a fascinating building designed in a postmodern view of reality. The building had no pattern, staircases going nowhere, pillars supporting nothing. The architect designed the building to reflect life. It went nowhere and was mindless and senseless. I turned to the man describing it and asked, did they do the same thing with the foundation? He laughed and said, you can't do that with the foundation. You can get away with the infrastructure, but you can get away with random thoughts that sound great in defense of a worldview that ultimately doesn't make sense. But once you start tampering with the foundation, you begin to see the serious effects. He went on to say this, the problem in our culture is that ideology, The problem in our culture is that ideologically, we have not only staircases going nowhere and pillars supporting nothing, we are also tampering with the foundations of the Word of God. The world is built on the foundation of God's Word. The Bible is not just another book of religious writings. It is the Word in which the world is built upon. God is the designer and architect of the world. His will and His laws and commands are the foundation of life. If the foundation is not there, the whole building begins to crumble, no matter how beautiful it may appear to be. But we live in a relativistic age in which questions truth and outright rejects the Word of God. Unless there is a turnaround, we will find our culture collapsing upon itself. When God created the world, He built it upon His laws and principles. And whether we agree with them or not, or like them or not, we either accept them or accept the consequences of breaking them. Those laws and principles are carefully spelled out in God's Word, the Word of God, which we call the Bible. If all of life is based on the principles found there, then it is extremely important that we are acquainted with what this book says. Reading the Bible is not an obligation. It is rather a gift. It is a source of our strength. It develops our mindset and our attitude. It helps us to know who God is and what He is like. By reading the Bible, we discover God's character. It tells us what His will for our life is. It also gives us daily encouragement and a positive outlook on life. But this doesn't happen on its own without reading the Word of God. End of quote. It was rather lengthy, but I thought it fit very well with, if we don't understand the importance of reading and becoming acquainted and knowing the Word of God. And there again, we need to also, I guess this would be another subject for another day, but as we read the Word of God, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak, to use that to speak to us and to convict us and to shape us into what God wants us to be. Part three we want to look at yet is the living Word. John 10, verse 10, Jesus' own words said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Thinking of that word, that question I asked earlier in the opening, is God alive in you today? The New Testament teaches us that God's Word is alive and powerful and active. Thinking about that verse that I mentioned in Hebrews 4, verse 13. Says it like this: "For the word of God is quick or alive or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." I don't know if you've ever seen a two-edged sword. I have before. I'm sure you've seen a picture of one if you haven't seen one in real life. But if you would try to grab a hold of that thing in any way, you would probably get cut other than on the handle. And it uses that an analogy here of what the Word of God is. And it talks about it divides turned away from it now. But it'll pierce and it'll divide. And even the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, it'll lay us wide open before the Lord, revealing who we really are and where we are at in our relationship with the Lord. It is so powerful. It has the ability to bring a man face to face with reality of who he really is. It'll help him to see his real character. And I believe that's, again, another reason why it's important to study and know the Word of God. If we have things in our lives that shouldn't be there, Satan many times will try to keep us from reading the Word of God. Satan don't want us to allow the Word of God or to allow the Spirit to speak to us and reveal to us what is wrong. There in our text, again, thinking a little bit more at verse 15 and 16, it says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Going back up to verse 11 just a little bit, thinking about God's word, or the psalmist here, the way he put it, that thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, I believe there's a lot of people today that are struggling with secret sins, so to speak. They try to put on a show, not wanting others to know that they're having problems or struggling with things in their life. But yet inside, they're being robbed of their joy and being eaten away by their secret sin. Sin robs you of life, with a capital L. It robs you of joy and peace. And the truth of the matter really is that these so-called, what we often think of as secret sins, really are no secret at all, because God knows about them. And He is the one that we really should be worried and concerned about if you're on that road. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Paraphrase that a little bit, we could say it like this: you know all about our secret sins. You see every one of our wrong ways. One of the things I often wonder about is how people can be so naive to believe that they can get away with sin. And here again, I know that none of us are going to be perfect on this side of heaven. But what are we really doing with our relationship with the Lord? You know, I was thinking again, just as I was studying some of this, there's many things we could talk about here, whether it's, I don't know, I hate to even begin to number or name them, but from A to Z. But one of the most prevalent things I think we see and hear about in the church, maybe not see so much, but we hear about in the churches today, is pornography and things of that nature with men. And I just am becoming more and more appalled the longer it goes on. And not that I always wasn't appalled by that, but you know, how do men think they can even have a right relationship with the Lord and be involved in that? Jesus, one of the commandments says that we're not to commit adultery, and Jesus took that another step and said, if you even have thoughts towards another woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart already. And I don't know how else to say it this morning than to say, if anybody is involved in pornography, you're committing adultery or fornication if you're not married. There's no other way to get around that. But yet you read the statistics that up to 50 to 60% of men that in your churches in America are involved in that. It's just astounding to even begin to imagine that people can feel that they can sin and get away with it. The Bible tells us if we don't deal with it or confess it or repent of it, that God will reveal it at one point in time. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 and 14, it says, "Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So there we see that at one point in time, everything that we are doing will be revealed. Luke 20, verse 18, thinking about sin, thinking about dealing with sin, says, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone," thinking here again, I'm kind of jumping in here, but it's talking about Jesus, being the stone the builders rejected and the same one as the chief head cornerstone. And then verse 18 there in Luke 20, "Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but whom it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." At one point in time, we will be broken before the Lord. We can do it on our own terms. When I say on our own terms, that ain't painting a very good picture. We can do it on our own time. In other words, we can come before the Lord in repentance and ask for forgiveness of sin. Or at one point, God will break us in one way or another. Thinking again there, I don't want to overemphasize verse 11 a lot or too much, but it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." How are we going to hide the word of God into our hearts? It's only when we read it and begin to understand what it means to us. It shields us from sin. It protects us. You know, if we're going to be able to try the spirits, we many times in the heat of the moment, when something comes to our mind, we don't say, "Well, oh man, I'm going to have to get out the Bible. I'm going to have to read this. I'm going to have to read that to figure out what really is right." And there may be times to do that. But most of the time, you have to make a decision in the heat of the moment. And it's going to be in those moments that you have to know and understand the Word of God, that we have what we need to not sin against God. Verse 12, we see here the psalmist had a teachable heart. He says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." He's begging God. He wanted to know and understand. He had a teachable heart. A couple more verses here in closing we'll maybe look at briefly yet. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Says it like this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter are they than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." I don't know if you caught everything that was said there, if you were following along, but it pretty much brings out, you know, everything that the Bible is to us. But then verse 10, it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Again, the benefit of us knowing and understanding and pondering on the Word of God. It's a question that kept coming to my mind as I was going through this and studying for the message this morning. Are we allowing Jesus to have first place in our life? And the question that came after that, does our lives show that we are? If our answer, and I trusted our answer to that, would be yes. If it is, do our lives show that we are doing that? It's only then that the living Word can come and be alive in us and work in us and through us. You know, I thought too as I was studying here, is it really a delight for us to do right and serve the Lord? You know, I thought again about that. Do we have to teach a child to be good or to be bad? I'm pretty sure most of us here that have children know the answer to that. We didn't usually have to tell them to hit their friend if they didn't give them their toy, or to take the toy if they took the one they thought they wanted. That just came natural. So you have to teach them to be good. You have to teach them to be share, to teach them to share. You have to teach them there's a multiple host of things, to talk nice, to talk with respect, to respect your elders, to, you know, every child's different. Some children will, yeah, have a strong will, and you ain't going to tell me what to do. They might not say it in them words, but a little bit like the boy, he said, you sat him down on the bench, and he said, I might be sitting down on the inside, but I'm outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. So it comes naturally to do the wrong thing, I guess, is a natural instinct of a child. But as we, and my thoughts for some of this is, as we become a Christian, you know, we know that we become a changed person. We have a changed heart. We're now no longer a part of the carnal nature. We're a new person, a new creature. But there's still some of that old man in us that wants to do our own thing, that wants to do our own timing. And when Satan tries to entice us with that, it just almost at times will come out naturally. But the thought I'm trying to get at here is what we see in verse 16, where the psalmist is saying, I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. As Christians, I believe we need to begin to become a delight. And I guess as children, you know, as you teach them and train them, and as you grow up, a young person at somewhere in their point in life has to make a choice whether to become a Christian, and then along with that, whether to reject or respect authority. You know, there's a lot of things that are growing as a person is growing up. When you sat that child down on the bench at 3 years old and told them they had to sit down, that no longer works when they're 18. They have to make their own choice if they're going to sit down. They have to make their own choice. And that's the same with us as Christians, regardless of what stage we are at. We have to make our choice of whether it's going to be a delight to serve the Lord of God, or to serve our Lord God, and to study His Word, and that we will not forget His Word. It's a choice we make on an everyday basis. It's not that we get up every morning and say, well, am I going to love the Lord or have joy today or not? No, but it's a choice that we make every morning when we get up of giving our best to the Lord today. So I trust as we go through life, you know, we'll understand what God's Word really is, what it means to us, and the importance of knowing it and understanding it, and how important it is to know it, to keep our lives where God wants us to be. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.